Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. That's a reference back to Numbers, the 13th chapter. Joshua had been in that promised land before. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert and from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get yourselves supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. And then verse 16, then the people answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will fully obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now turn with me to a New Testament counterpart, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. This is chapter 1. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And now in chapter 3, Timothy, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The subject this morning is the principle of success, and the Bible has a lot to say about success. God's kind of success, God's definition of what success really is, and God's key to that. How do I achieve success? Or better yet, how does God achieve success in and through me? And so our objective could be summarized as being to answer just those two questions. What is success? And then how is it achieved? The two men that we just read about are good examples of God's definition of success. And God teaches us through them how it is that they achieved this. Joshua had the terrific responsibility of stepping into Moses' shoes. He'd always been Moses' servant. But now suddenly, Moses is dead. And so Joshua is put into the position of doing a thing that Moses had not been able to do. Bring the children of Israel together into the promised land, conquering it there for God. He hadn't been able to do that, claiming it for God. Moses had all the academic qualifications. He'd been trained in the universities of Europe, of Pharaoh. The family had all the pull. He was still known as being the son of Pharaoh. The experience, desert veteran. He'd been out there for 40 years. He knew that like the back of his hand. The rod, the plague, the burning bush, all those advantages Moses had. And here's Joshua, who's just a little servant. And now God comes along and says, Joshua, I want you to do the thing that Moses couldn't get done. If anybody had ever said, who, me? It should have been Joshua. And Moses had said that. When God put his finger on Moses, Moses said, who, me? But Joshua, according to the indication here in Joshua 1, he never hesitated. He just moved. And he got the job done. And he's a definition of success. Tremendous success. Unifying those rebellious Israelites, focusing everyone upon God's will in such a way that they actually did capture the promised land. Joshua was not perfect, as Christ was, but he's an outstanding example of success. God's kind of success. There's so much of God in him. He achieved a large portion of that full potential which God had planned for him from before the foundations of the earth. And his life is very clearly related to God's kingdom. God's overall plan for his world. Joshua figures large in that. And to God's people, especially to God's people. He was always involved with people, and especially with God's people. And it involved his building up those people and teaching them and showing them how it is that they could work together, fight together, live together. Fight together as a single unit. His life was a success. And we see much of the character of Jesus Christ in his life. Timothy was the other man we read about this morning. Timothy is a New Testament example of God's definition of success. He too had a terrific assignment. Step into the shoes of the Apostle Paul there, Timothy, and follow through with them. Paul?
Paul was the scholar. He'd had all that background, discipline, and training at the feet of Gamaliel. The man that God met, point blank, person to person communication, road to Damascus, God met Paul. What a testimony Paul always had. And then God took him for 3 years out in the wilderness, perhaps on Mount Sinai, taught him, allowed him to see right into heaven, way up into heaven. How in the world could anyone ever step into the feet of Paul? And yet he did. And he was a success. Timothy was a success in God's eyes. Here in 1 Timothy 3, Paul's warning him about the threat to that success, warning him to be on guard against men who are treacherous and rash and conceited and not able to love God because they love themselves, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, always learning but never coming to an acknowledgement of what they've learned. And he's saying these are the things that will jeopardize success. Look out for them, Timothy. Look out for them. Apostle Paul points that out to Timothy, that he's seen Paul himself fighting through the years with this kind of man. He's seen him beaten, but he's never seen him defeated. At Derbe, that he refers to there, Paul was badly beaten, left for dead. Imposters who go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is Satan's threat to God's success. And then Paul points out God's key to success and the thing that will alert Timothy and keep him growing and keep him successful. In chapter 3, verse 14, "But as for you, remember the scriptures that you've been learning from infancy. Those scriptures, Timothy, are the thing that will make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus." All scripture is God-breathed, and therefore it's going to be profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God will really be equipped to be a success. That's very similar to what God had said to Joshua. "Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." So what God's saying to Joshua in the Old Testament, he's saying to Timothy in the New Testament, and he's pointing to the key to all of it as being focused upon that word. Now, according to God's word, both Joshua and Timothy were men of success, and there are four factors involved in that. The first was that their lives are identified with the kingdom of God. It's very closely tied with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and into the promised land. That was the movement of the kingdom across the face of the earth up to that point. And what Jesus said, he said, "I want you to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These other things will take care of themselves." But Joshua's life and Timothy's life were tightly related to the kingdom of God. We'll be talking about this several times later this morning. And that kingdom involved people. It was men that they were involved in. Joshua was leading people, and he was fighting with unbelievers, and he was building up God's people in order to be able to reach out into the world. Same thing's true of Timothy. The Apostle Paul said of Timothy in Philippians 2:20, "I have no man like-minded to care for your estate," when he sent him to work with the Philippians. Timothy was a man who really knew how to work with people. He was discerning of people. Joshua really knew people, discerning of people. He was aware of those unbelievers. He was working with the believers. And it wasn't just a kingdom in the sense of some big master plan for the world, but it was kingdom in terms of individual people. And in both the life of Joshua and Timothy, God's success, he points to the key to that success as having to do with the word. Joshua, this book of the law, you want to be successful in accomplishing the purposes of my kingdom, in working with people, this book of the law. Don't ever get away from that book of the law. Timothy, remember those scriptures that you've known from ground up, from your infancy. Remember those. They are God-breathed. And they will make you equipped to be a success in life. And that's a key in all the success stories of the Bible. Joseph, is described by God in the Bible as being a success in life. In Genesis 39, the Bible says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Then his master promoted him." And you remember how Joseph went from being a prisoner, a foreigner, down to being a prisoner, foreigner in prison. That's about as low on the totem pole as you could get. But from that position, he became prime minister of Egypt. And in his case, God seems to be equating success with identifying with God. And yet identifying with God in such a way that everyone knew, when Joseph got done talking, everyone knew that it was God who had done it, not Joseph. He identified with God in such a way that God got the glory. Deuteronomy 29:9, God said, "Carefully follow the terms of the covenant so that you may prosper, be successful in everything you do." And there God seems to be equating prosperity and success in terms of keeping the covenants. In 2 Chronicles 20:20, King Jehoshaphat explained success this way. Early in the morning, as the army was setting out to fight that day, Jehoshaphat said, "Now listen to me. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." And then they began to sing, and when they sang, God gave them the victory in that battle. There God seems to be equating success with faith in God, confidence in his plan of operations. In 2 Chronicles 26:5, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God gave him success. It came to the time when he no longer sought the Lord. But there it seems as though God's equating success with seeking the Lord. That's a very interesting, strong Hebrew word for seek, like a heat-seeking missile. You ever talk to a fighter pilot who was trying to avoid a heat-seeking missile? Well, it's not easy to do. That thing does want to find you. And somehow or other, the person who is seeking the Lord is like a heat-seeking missile. He will not let him go. And in Nehemiah 2:20, the God of heaven will give you success. Nehemiah is speaking there about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The God of heaven will give you success, he said to the men who were working on the wall. We, his servants, will arise and rebuild. God identifies confidence in God's plan and a willingness to get up and work. We will arise and rebuild. That's a key to success there. But in every one of these other references having to do with success, as I've just read them here with you, it is implied in every one of them that the people who are involved will be back into God's word. Whether it was Joseph or Daniel, Daniel also went to become prime minister of his nation, from a prisoner to prime minister. Whether it was Joseph or Daniel or any of these others, God's success is directly related to the time these men were spending in the Scriptures, their time in God's Word, and their working with people. Following the covenant is just another way of following God's Word. Seeking the Lord is just another way of seeking His Word. Trusting in God and His plan and rising up to rebuild according to that plan is just another way of saying, let's get into the book and find out what it is that God wants for us next. So far as I can find in Scripture, there are those four important factors in God's plan for His world. First, that God does have a plan. It's called His kingdom. His kingdom plan. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like the kingdom. It's His plan from the beginning to the end of time, and He explains that plan in terms of the word kingdom. And then he says, I want you to pray for that. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to pray for that. And then I want you to seek for that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you are never going to be happy until you find a relationship between, as believers, between what you're doing and that kingdom plan. And God's kingdom plan always involves people. It's not real estate. It's not ecology. as such. That'll be involved. But it's not natural resources. It's the people who use the natural resources and the people who live on the real estate. God's kingdom plan always involves people. I'd like to think with you for just a moment or two about that. In John 17, that's the night before Jesus died. John 17 was that great prayer the night before he died. There are 26 verses in John 17, and I counted 43 references to people. Out of 26 verses, 43 references to people in the prayer the night before Jesus died. It's clear what was on Jesus' heart. People, people, people. Over and over again in one way or another, not just for that word. It's not the real estate, but it's the people who lived on the real estate. It's not the wildlife, it's the people who use the wildlife. It's not the natural resources, it's the people for whom the natural resources were created. It's people. And of all the people, it's the believers that he's most concerned about. John 17, verse 2. For you have granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He's concerned about them all. But the way of reaching those who don't know him yet is through the believers. So he's most concerned with those believers. And the thing that he's concerned about for those believers is that they would be built up into spiritual maturity so that they would be able to reach those other unbelievers. These are God's means of working in his world today. And he prays then, therefore, in John 17, verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, O Father, but that you protect them from the evil one, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So God says, I want you to be concerned about my plan for my world, my kingdom plan, from beginning to the end of time, my game plan, my long-range plan. I want you to know about that. And at the heart of that plan is people, because the world was created for people to live on, God's glory for people to live on. And among those people are the believers who will reach the others. And I want you to be concerned about building those believers up, because these are the ones who will reach the others in the accomplishment of my plan for my world. In order to be a success in God's eyes, I must then see some relationship between whatever business I'm in. Whatever business or profession I'm in, I have to see some relationship between that and his kingdom. And I have to see some relationship between that business and people. And I'm going to have to see some relationship between that business and the people who are believers, that they would be built up for reaching others in the accomplishment of God's purposes in his kingdom. Incidentally, Galatians 6:10 is a good reference to show the relationship between the believing people and the others. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, the household of the saints. And now we ask the question of how you and I become successful in God's eyes. This is God's plan. How do we achieve success? In every case, Joshua, Timothy, Daniel, and Jacob, the key to their success was directly related to their time in God's Word. Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make the way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Timothy, remember that word. It is God-breathed. It reproves, rebukes, corrects, that the man of God may be totally equipped, thoroughly equipped, to be the success. And I believe the key to the key is in the little word, meditate, words meditate and obey. To meditate and obey. Knowledge of the content of the Bible That comes through reading in the Bible study as you get your pencil out and take down some notes and put down the facts. And Satan is overjoyed when he can keep us from reading and studying the book. But you know something? Satan is also very, very happy when he can cause it to stop after just getting the facts here. The second step is wisdom. First one is knowledge. The second one is wisdom. Wisdom is the next step up. It's fitting the facts together, arranging the facts, the accumulation of knowledge, seeing the sequences and the relationships, and seeing how it does apply. This is what I should do, I should do, I could do, I ought to do. And I watch for that when people are writing applications, could, should, ought. This is how it could apply. And Satan is very happy when he can keep us from going ahead then to think about, with some wisdom, about how the facts of my Bible study relate. He's very happy if he can keep us from doing that. But he's also very happy when he can keep us from going on to the next step. The next step is understanding. First knowledge, then wisdom, and then understanding, and that's the most important of all. Because it's here that we not only see how it applies, but we go on to apply it. And our lives are changed because of it. That's understanding. That's why the book of Proverbs says, get knowledge of the word. Go ahead, get knowledge of the word. That's important. But with all you're getting, make sure you get understanding. Because that is the bottom line. Where I understand it, I get the facts. They register. Yeah, I see how they relate and I see what the application ought to be. But then I go ahead and live it. And somehow or other, in connection with the living of it, there comes an understanding that is not there otherwise. Meditation is important to all three, but especially to the understanding. The application, the implications and the applications of the Scriptures. How can I live this? What difference does it make? How can I live it into the lives of others? And the answer is you can't, unless you're living it yourself. Unless you're living it, the chances of you're communicating it very well to anybody else are not really there. It's not so hard, you see, when it's instruction in righteousness. That we like. I like to be encouraged. But, oh, when it comes down to those rebukes and reproofs and corrections, I don't like those. And those usually stop right here with the accumulation of knowledge. I know a lot of things that God doesn't want me to do or he does want me to do that I'm not doing. But then comes... I even understand how I could apply that and do something about it. But then comes the hard one at the very end. The meditation that causes me to want to do something about it. Meditation on God's Word is the key that causes me to want to obey. And when there is that kind of a relationship to God through His Word, then it's not really correct to say that we are achieving success. No, no. It's God who's achieving success through us. Just the same way as that plant that's set by the rivers of the water reaches its roots down, and it comes up, and there's fruit produced. And that's why it's fruit and not works. It's not as though this branch over here reaches over and says, now I'm going to produce plums today, and I'll produce cherries tomorrow, and I'll produce... All I can do is helplessly abide in that word. Yes, with an understanding of what it says, with a receiving of what it says, a knowledge, and then with some putting it together, some wisdom to put it together. But then as I keep thinking about it and keep meditating upon it, God says, why don't you go ahead and do something about that? Why don't you do something about that? And it's through that means that His Word reproves and rebukes and corrects as well as instructs in righteousness and begins to show me a relationship between my profession, what I'm doing 5 days a week, and His kingdom. And it begins to show me how I can focus upon people, not just the people who are around me, the people in the office with me, yes. But how does this profession and promotion in this profession, how do these things help me to reach other people for Jesus Christ and build them up into some spiritual maturity that the world might be won for Him? How does this particular profession fit into His plan for His world, and especially for the believers in His world? And only through meditation on God's Word will that one come clear. Just as the tree brings forth its fruit, so we bring forth fruit that remains when we're doing that kind of meditation. We're going to be singing from this psalm in just a few minutes, in closing the service. I wanted to tell you about an old friend of mine, a man by the name of Dr. John R. Witherow, who always used to begin his discussion with the creationists and the evolutionists by bringing up the subject of who is a scientist and of what a scientist is. And he refused to discuss it on the basis of religion because that word had such a breadth of meaning for so many people. But Dr. Witherow kept saying this over and over again, whether in or out of the classroom. He said, the man or the woman who will keep on reading God's Word daily and applying that Word to his life will double his accomplishments in whatever field of life he chooses to go into. He never said he'd double his abilities. And he reacted very strongly with some anger once when somebody misquoted him as saying that he had said that they would double their abilities. He says, I never said they'd double their abilities. I said they'd double their accomplishments in whatever field of life they chose to go into. And he was talking about this kind, as I look back on it, he was talking about this kind of meditation where the facts of God's Word comes into a man's life. And then he begins fitting those facts together and with some wisdom. And then he continues to see those with some understanding as they change his life. Some of you know Bill Gothard. And Bill has told us a number of times about how the first 8 years of his life in school, every report card came back, passed on probation. First 8 years, that was his report card, passed on probation. But then a Christian friend challenged him to begin memorizing Scripture at the end of that eighth year. He memorizes one chapter a week, a chapter a week. And the very first year following that, the very first semester, his grade average was A. He finished high school in the Honor Society. He continued that through high school and college and graduate school. And he said himself that the process of memorizing rebuilt his thought. The process of memorizing Scripture rebuilt his thought processes, reformed his emotions, and redirected his goals. Increased his memory span, gave him powers of concentration that he'd never really had before, made him a better reader. And there are others, in addition to Joshua and Timothy, who have had a measure of success in accomplishing God's reason for causing them to be born, in God's reason for saving their souls. And in every case, so far as I know, it is in some way or other related, their success is related to their willingness to get into the book, meditate on the Word. I'm going to ask that we'd sing from this psalm, Psalm 1, stanzas 1 through 6.